I hope all of you will be very, very blessed sitting through all the sessions. Very thankful for the speakers, for Mrs. Faith Cook and Ms. Ann Winch. Just pray that all I pray today is that the Lord will be glorified, that man will not be seen, because we want the Lord to be glorified in everything that we do, whether in our local churches or whether in conferences. We just want to come and listen to God's word, and His word will change our lives. Because otherwise, if we come to church and the word does not change our lives, then it's a waste of time, actually. Because the Bible says that if we do not ponder on the words that we have heard, then the fowls of the air will come and snatch the words out. So sometimes we go to churches and we listen to the sermons, and after the sermon, we've forgotten everything. So I hope that what is spoken today, you will take it to heart, and I will take it to heart too. So, just a few notices. You would have received this form from my son out there. Those who have been here before, the first conference was held in this church, so you would know where the lunch area is behind for coffee and for tea and lunch. There are toilet facilities, one behind there, and one here, and one right behind. There is a cry room for those with babies and young children, just right behind here, so you can hear the talks. If your baby is making some noise, you can go to the back room there. All the talks will be recorded, and you are welcome to order the CDs, or for this year, we are going to make it available on our church website. So it's going to be in a few days' time, they will all be on the church website. And all the conferences from previous years will also be on our church website. Okay? So we are very thankful that Ann Newman, where are you, Ann? Yes, that's Ann Newman. Every year she comes and she brings her book. Bookstore, Purple Tulip Christian Literature Ministry. She told me she's been very, very blessed that through the women here that she receives a lot of profit. Yes? The biggest sales through this conference, even though there are so few of us. And all the proceeds are used for the furtherance of the gospel in the third world by means of Christian literature. So please avail yourself of the bookstore. And with the help of Joan, they are from Thornton Heath Evangelical Church. This year, I've decided not to charge the £5 contribution. Normally, we do it. The reason being, what is the reason? Well, there's a box that we put by the registration for your contributions. And that box will be taken in and put in a dining area. Now, some churches hold conferences and they have the resources and they do not need to charge any money. It's been quite, we are family, so I would mention to you, we are only 8 members. So it's not very easy for us to sustain the cost, especially for the advertisement and other costs. So if you are able to give, we will appreciate it. I said to my treasurer, we'll check the box. If it's not enough money, then we'll do an offering round afterwards. So it will not give her a little bit of panic attack. Because there's been quite a lot of costs. Just to let you know, because in case you think there's no cost, there's been quite a lot of costs involved in running a conference like this. That our church is a book table behind. You would find some resources or depression, which I spoke about last year. I forgot to bring them last year. So they are going to be at the table free of charge for those of you with friends with depression. There will be some chin handicrafts that I brought from Malaysia for you to look if you want to purchase maybe in the future. There's a list there for those of you who want to be put in touch on my mailing list for those who want to be in touch about the Chin refugees in Malaysia and Karen refugees. There will be a list on that table to put your name and your contact address. Our deacon says to tell you that avail yourself of our church website for sermons or whatever, so you can support us in your prayers. I think that's all. Oh, one more thing. Anne has kindly brought quite many books written by our speaker, Faith Cook, and I've been asked by one of the ladies here whether she would sign the book, and she's willing to do that. So if you buy a book for your friends, for your children, you want it signed, Faith is willing to sign it. Okay? I think that's about it. Okay, shall we pray before we start? Almighty and gracious God, our dear Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art our God, Thou art the triune, transcendent, living and true God, the God who is far above all, the God who is in the heavens, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this morning we bow before Thee. Lord, we are here because we want to meet with Thee, because we want to worship Thee, because we want to hear Thy voice, because we want to, Lord, learn of Thee. And dear Lord, we thank Thee already for answering our prayers, for giving us a bright and sunny dry day. We thank Thee for helping everyone to be here today. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the help of each one behind the scenes, with the logistics, with the catering, for the speakers, with the preparation. Lord God, we are so thankful to Thee, even for the brethren in this church, New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, for their kindness to us in offering this premises to us. O Lord, we pray that Thy blessing will be upon each one of them, especially their new pastor, Pastor Timothy Key and his dear wife. Lord, here we pray that Thou would continue to bless this congregation and do them good, and multiply all those who would come in, so that this church might be a beacon in this neighborhood. We're so thankful to Thee, Father, that You have been so kind to us. You deal so kindly with us. And Lord, our complaint is, we are not more fervent towards Thee. We are not more fervent loving Thee with all our hearts, soul, strength, and might. Dear Lord, You have forgiven us of all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have given Him for us. Help us, remind us of the cross from which He died. Help us remember Him, Thy obedient Son, that He brought such delight to Thee because He was so obedient, because He humbled Himself, though He was God, and made Himself of no reputation, Lord, to offer His life a ransom for us sinners. O Lord, Thou art so kind. Thou dost condescend to us, men of low estate. We feel ourselves very small. We feel ourselves, Lord, as dust, creatures of dust. And yet Thou, the high and holy God, the one who is in the heavens. O Lord, heaven is Thy throne and earth is Thy footstool. Often we wonder why Thou wouldst even hear our prayers, how Thou wouldst even fellowship with us. Lord God, we pray that Thou would continue to work in our lives. Send forth Thy Holy Spirit today, Lord, to fill our hearts, and so that we may be glad to be here today, that Thy Holy Spirit will be here to exalt the name of Christ. Oh Lord God, we pray for all the speakers especially, that Thou would fill them with Thy Holy Spirit. Help them, sanctify them, so that they will not speak their own words, but they will speak Thy words. Stand with them, Lord Jesus, and grant, O God, that man will not be seen, but that Jesus Christ Himself will be seen, and that we, O Lord, in coming here, may be blessed, and that our lives might be framed according to Your word. We thank You again, Lord, for the word of God that we hold in our hands. Help us, Lord, to read it, to meditate on it, and that it may make a difference to us in our lives, in our homes, in our local churches, in our neighborhoods. Oh Lord, we pray, and in this world, we pray, Father, that Thou would revive us, that we would be people who truly have spent time with Jesus. When people around us will look at us, they would smell the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We do beseech Thee, forgive us of our many, many sins. Forgive us that we are not more like You, Lord. And help us today to look to Thee, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray for our sister, Mrs. Faith Cook, that Thou would bless her and her dear husband, Paul, that Thou would grant to her, Lord, many, many more years to come, that she will be blessed in writing all these many, many books, that You will give her wisdom in writing, that You will give her, Lord, strength to minister to her husband. We thank You for Paul. We thank You for Faith. And we ask You to continue to put Thy good hand upon them. O Lord Jesus, how we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy people, for mothers in Israel, and Lord, there are some here today even. We pray, give us more mothers in Israel who would love Thee and who would be good role models to us, and help us to learn of Thee, to teach us to walk humbly with Thee. And Lord, we commit the rest of the service to Thee and pray that Thy name would be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our first hymn is from the Christian hymns. Where is it gone now? Hold on, sorry. Number 203, please. 203. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Shall we stand? I hope you don't mind. I've asked the speakers, and they are willing, because it's not a teaching conference this year, that some men would like to benefit from the encouragement. So there will be a few men behind, so don't be surprised. They want to benefit for the talk about Turkey and about Malaysia, and also Faith Cook's talk about suffering as a Christian. So please, bear with us. If you have a Bible, could we turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I shall read from verses 7 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Praise God. Our first speaker is Mrs. Faith Cook, and she's a daughter of missionaries who served in the Far East for almost 50 years, born in China. With the Japanese invasion of China during the Second World War, the family was preserved through situations of severe danger. Faith and her brother were hastily evacuated to North India with other missionaries' children to avoid imprisonment in Japanese prisoner of war camps. Finally, returning to the UK in 1951, after the expulsion of all missionaries from communist China, Faith completed her education at boarding school before training as a teacher. Her parents, meanwhile, continued their missionary service in Malaysia. I didn't know that. The death of her two younger brothers in distressing circumstances was partly instrumental in Faith's spiritual conversion during her teenage years. Marriage to Paul, who has served as pastor in churches in Yorkshire and the Midlands, plus the gift of a daughter and four sons, has amply compensated for any loss of early family life. Faith, who now lives with her husband Paul in Brisbane, Derbyshire, has been able to give herself to writing Christian biography in recent years. And please, I highly recommend you to buy her books. They'll be at the bookstore. Okay, without further ado, Faith. Thank you. Thank you.
Well, it's good to be with you. I have successfully withstood Kim's many appeals in past years to come to the conference, but she used a knockdown argument this time, and I was sunk. And so, yes, I agreed to come, and it's a very big privilege to be with you. So, my subject this afternoon, is suffering as a Christian and what we can learn from John Bunyan. And I would say straight away that if anyone is in a position to teach us how to suffer as Christians, it is most surely John Bunyan, both by his example and by his writings. But before we look at the subject, I think we need to know just a little bit about his life. Many people know that he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. One stage further on, they'll know that he wrote The Holy War, and maybe even Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. But few will know that he wrote about 60 books altogether. And by putting him in prison, which he suffered for 12 long years, he was given the privilege, and we have, of reading his writings. So, John Bunyan. Now, John was born in Harrowden, which is just outside Elstow in Bedford, and he was born in November 1628. Now, that date is very significant because on that date, Parliament at last rose up against the king and demanded what they called the Bill of Rights, rights for the English people. And the king, Charles I, not surprisingly, said no, and he dismissed the Parliament, and that led on without any break to the great civil war which broke out in 1642. And John lived through that terrible period of English history, the civil war, then the time when Oliver Cromwell was protector, and the restoration of Charles II. And with that restoration came the most fearful persecution for dissenters or independents, anyone like ourselves who was not prepared to kowtow to the demands to worship exactly like the Church of England and with the Book of Common Prayer. So it was a tumultuous period through which John Bunyan lived, and he died in 1688, and which brought us to the very year in which the Stuarts, the last male Stuart king, James II, was finally evicted from the throne. So John Bunyan's life spanned that period. He was the eldest son of Thomas and Margaret Bunyan, and he had very little education. He was unruly. I can imagine him, a tall, athletic, red-headed young man with very foul language and a leader amongst the youth of his village. And he suffered, even at that early age, from the most fearful dreams and pangs of conscience. But he managed to turn a deaf ear to all that God might have been saying to him, and grew up very, very godless, with little education. Then, in 1644, that's 2 years after the Civil War had broken out, a tragedy, personally, in John's life, when his mother and his sister, his only sister, both died in a smallpox epidemic within 1 month of each other. And, believe it or not, that same month, there was another woman in his mother's bed. Thomas Bunyan remarried. And you can imagine, on a 16-year-old boy, what that had affected on him. And so we're not surprised that he joined the army in 1644 and went to fight on the Parliament side in the Civil War. And I'm not going into all his life, but it was quite interesting. But at the end of the war, the First Civil War, he was brought back to his village, and he married a girl of about 19 years of age. That poor lass didn't know what she was in for, but she married him. I can imagine her being very, very carried away by this tall, red-headed young man. Anyway, she married him, and she brought with her the first real religious influences in John's life. And during the next couple of years, he tried with every power in his might to become religious, worshipping twice a day, giving up all his pleasures, doing everything he thought religious people did, until he could say, "I reckon I pleased God as well as any man in England." He had full marks for his religion. And all the people said, "Wow, what a change in John. Have you ever seen such a religious man before?" And so he was very proud and very self-righteous until he went one day on his work as a tinker, a brazier, into Bedford, and he saw some women sitting outside their homes in the sunshine together, chatting. And I find this very, very moving. He stopped, listened, and thought, "Hey, they're talking about religion. I'm pretty good at talking about religion." And so he stood about, and then he says, "Their talk was about the new birth, about God's work on their hearts, and how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. And they spoke of how God had visited their souls in his love in the Lord Jesus. And he said, they spoke as if joy did make them speak. Joy in religion. Well, this was a new dimension for John Bunyan. He had never so much as heard that there was such a thing as the new birth. And he went away absolutely subdued. And he began to realize that he knew nothing. Absolutely nothing. And every day he could, he listened to those women. He came back and listened again. And he just longed to know what those women knew. Gold, he said. Could it have been gotten for gold? What would I have given for it? Had I the whole world 10,000 times over, that my soul might be in a converted state? Now, I think that's very wonderful, because I wonder sometimes these days whether conversion has been made too cheap, too easily come by. And John Bunyan just would have given everything he had to know he was converted. And this also brings me to say that we do need to be very, very diligent about our conversation. You know, if you listen so often to folks talking together after a service, it's often trivial. How much do we talk together about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what he's done for our souls, and about the temptations we're suffering? I was speaking to someone just the other day. They said, do you know, I never think about Satan. And I thought, well, perhaps we should. Perhaps we should. And so John Bunyan used to listen to these women. And you may say to me, well, when was Bunyan converted? And there's been a lot of disagreement amongst these scholars about when he was actually converted, because he didn't know. But I've got a clue. And my clue is this, that very soon after this, he says this, the Bible became precious to me in those days. Now, isn't that the sign of a new personality, a new birth? The Bible became precious to me in those days. And he was so ignorant that he had a long, long struggle to gain assurance. 4 long years, and Satan just threw everything in the book at John Bunyan. If you read Grace Abounding, well, perhaps you shouldn't read it. It is sometimes so depressing. You think, will this man ever get there? Well, actually, I think he was truly believing all the time, although he didn't know it. But one day, he was walking in a field thinking, oh, I'm so wicked, I'm so sinful, and all the rest of it. And suddenly, almost like a flash of lightning, he saw it. I saw, he said, my righteousness was in heaven, Christ himself. Christ was his goodness. Christ was the standard. Christ was everything. And he had no longer got to strive to reach a certain standard. And so he says, Christ, Christ, there was nothing but Christ before my eyes. Then did my chains fall from my legs indeed. I was loosed from my afflictions and my irons. Dear John Bunyan, at long, long last, was given a measure of true spiritual assurance. It still took time. But he began in 1656 to preach, and people were startled at his preaching. Hundreds flocked to hear him. Some came because, wow, have you heard that tinker is preaching? Some came for wrong reasons, but mostly he began to see the tears streaming down the faces of his hearers, and he realized that God had given him a special call to preach. So this was 1656 to 1658. Now, I haven't told you that he had four little children born to him during that period. Mary, his eldest child, was born blind, and that really, really broke John's heart. He was so distressed, he almost wondered if it was his fault because of his sins. But that, he said he loved that little girl more than anyone else on earth. And he had another daughter, Elizabeth, and then two boys, John, and lastly, little Thomas. And when Thomas was born, very, very sadly, his wife, who we think was called Mary, but he never tells us, also died. So he had left with four little ones, and his wife died. And in that same year, Oliver Cromwell also died. And then the terrible persecution which was to come was set in train. And John knew that he would have to remarry, because if he was thrown into prison, who would care for his little girls and boys? And so he married a very amazing girl, probably only about 19, called Elizabeth. And Elizabeth Bunyan was a wonderful Christian and a wonderful support to John. So 1660, the country was back on the very brink of civil war, and the only answer seemed to be to recall Charles II from exile, and he became king. Now, Bunyan's life can really only be understood against that background, and by 1660, Bunyan's preaching was being so effective that the clerics and the magistrates were determined to get rid of him. So they strumped up an old law, which had been obsolete for years and years and years, right since the reign of Elizabeth, in order to get John Bunyan. And on the in November 1660, he was thrown into Bedford Jail. 2 years later, 1662, was the Act of Uniformity, when 2,000 other preachers and teachers were also evicted for their same reason. But John Bunyan was in prison already 2 years, and it was a terrible place, Bedford Jail. It was freezing cold, nothing but straw to lie on, and vermin creeping up the walls, and dark, ghastly stuff to lie in on the floor. Disgusting. And yet, it was not those things that worried John. One thing was worrying him. He says, "The remembrance of my little blind child, Mary, came close to breaking my heart." He says, "I found myself as a man compassed with infirmities. The parting with my wife and poor children has been to me like the pulling of my flesh off my bones. But," he says, "I must do it. I must do it. And especially the grief of my poor blind child, who lay nearer my heart than all I had besides. Poor child," thought I, "what sorrow are you likely to have for your portion in this world? Oh, I saw in this condition I was like a man pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children, and yet I have to do it." Why did he have to do it? Why? Because he knew that God had called him to be a preacher. All they were asking him to do was to stop preaching, but he did not dare disobey God. And so came in for John Bunyan a whole rest of a lifetime of real suffering. Well, you may say, why are you talking to me about this? Because we don't get thrown into prison for our faith. No, we don't. But there are, as I know Kim will tell us, many, many Christians in other parts of the world who suffer very, very severely for their faith. And a day may come, and I actually believe it could come sooner than we think, when we, as evangelical Christians, do face real persecution. As it is, we're discriminated against, but who knows? And it is a good thing, I think, to be prepared to withstand whatever is thrown at us. Will we be able to do it? Well, I think John Bunyan can help us. And this is really why I've chosen the subject. Because our society today is really one that totally dismisses suffering. We, as Campbell would put it, we don't do suffering. We don't like it. We don't want it. We don't think it ought to happen, especially not to us. And take the whole issue of assisted dying. Oh, we shouldn't have to suffer. Suffering is not part of the agenda in our modern society. Take the crowded surgeries over all sorts of small matters. We don't suffer very well. So what's going to happen if we have to suffer as believers? That, I think, is something we do need to think about. And so what can we learn from Bunyan? Well, I've got a few points, and the first one is this, that when we have to suffer, say something really, really tragic happens in your life. Perhaps somebody you love is taken seriously ill, or some other tragedy. You say, why, what have I done to deserve this? Isn't that so often what people say? Why me? Why should this happen to me? Well, Bunyan says that when we suffer as Christians, it is a sign of God's special love, not a sign of his displeasure, a sign that he loves us. And that is a tremendous consolation. Bunyan writes, it is not a token of his anger. It is rather a token of his love. It is indeed a dignity put upon us. Count it a favour that God has bestowed upon you to suffer for his truth and gives you grace to enable you to go through it. And that reminds me of Philippians 1:29. To you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe but also to suffer for his sake. So the first thing was it was a token of love. And the second thing, and particularly in Bunyan's case, it gave him, probably for the first time, a strong personal assurance. You know, I've read lots of biographies of Bunyan, and some of them say the most dreadful things. They say that he was mentally unstable and all the rest of it. Well, it's because they don't understand the spiritual conflict. They don't understand it. But ever after his imprisonment, all the despair and the turmoil of mind seemed to evaporate. It was as if God used his sufferings to give him, at last, personal spiritual assurance. When he spoke about his prison, he says, here I have seen him, God. Here I have seen him and felt him indeed. And he said, in times of affliction, we commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of God, of the love of God. Is that true? Yes, I can add my amen to that. In times of affliction, we commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God. Or, as my good friend Samuel Rutherford would have put it, grace grows best in winter. So, and Bunyan says about his prison, he wrote a long, long poem. Some of it's terrible jargon, actually, but so a lot of it's very good. God sometimes visits prisons more than lordly palaces. He often knocketh at our door when he their houses miss. So he'll come to you when you're in your prison. Don't worry. Right. So that's the second, personal spiritual assurance. And the third is that, again, very similar, he transforms our sufferings to blessings. And again, he says, he can so sweeten our sufferings with the honey of his word to make, and by spreading his feathers over us, that we would hardly be able to say there's a better place to be in the whole world. And he said that from Bedford Jail. A better place than anywhere in the world. So that is amazing. And he wrote in his poem, "For though men keep my outward man within their locks and bars, yet through the faith of Christ I can mount higher than the stars. Their fetters cannot spirits tame, nor tie up God from me. My faith and hope they cannot lame. Above them I shall be." John Bunyan conquered in those circumstances. And he even said this, "Were it lawful to pray for greater troubles, for the greater comfort's sake, I would do it." Don't do it, please. Don't. Because God might answer your prayers. But he was strong enough to say that he was able to even pray for more difficult things. Well, all right. How did John Bunyan reach such a elevated position of faith and conquering over his circumstances? Well, he's got some advice for us, and I've been very glad to read what he says, because he has taken this straight out of the crucible of his own sufferings. And the first thing he says is this: don't set limits on what you are prepared to suffer. Don't say to God, "I can bear this and I can bear that, but not that." Don't set limits on God, because God may take you beyond your limit. Instead, he says, "Say not to your persecutors, 'Hitherto and no further.' I say, take heed of doing this, for fear God should let them go beyond you. Christ sets the bounds at the loss of life and no nearer." So be prepared for the very worst. Take it on board that the worst could happen, and then you will be prepared if it should happen. He says, "This prison, very sweet to me, has been since I came here, and so would also hanging be, if God would then appear. We change, this is death, we change our drossy dust for gold. From death to life we fly. We let go shadows and take hold of immortality." So that was his view. And so I say to you, don't lay down conditions. I did it. I laid down conditions for God. When we came to move from the Midlands, I said, "I'll go anywhere, Lord, anywhere, except the north of England." We'd been in the north, and I didn't like it. And I said, "I'll go to Cornwall. I'll go anywhere you tell me, but I don't want to go to the north of England." And he sent me to the north of England, to Hull. And Hull of all places. So there you go. And it was one of the most wonderful experiences of my life, to get out of my boundaries and into what God had for me. I would never have written a single book, ever, if God hadn't sent me to Hull. So there you go. He knew what he was doing. So don't set limits on what you're prepared to suffer. Don't lay down conditions. But, and here's the nice but, our God is able to deliver. Think of the friends of Daniel. They said, "We will not obey you, O king, but our God is able." And so you be prepared to take on the worst, but it may not happen. So I'm not telling you that you're going to face the very worst thing, because it's God knows what we can take. So the first thing Bunyan tells us is, don't set limits. And the second thing is, change the focal point of your living, of our living. He said, and this is where the reading that Kim read for us comes in. He says, "Count yourselves dead to the things of this life. count yourselves dead to them. Bunyan said, I was made to see that if ever I would suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence of death upon everything that can properly be called a thing of this life, even to reckon myself, my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyments, and all as dead to me and I to them, and a vacuum? No. And to live upon God, who is invisible. Or as Luther would put it, and though they take our life, goods, honour, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The city of God remains. So, he says, be prepared to die to all the things that you think now are the most important things. And how do you know what's the most important? Well, I've read a book recently by Tim Keller who called Counterfeit Gods, and my son-in-law thought I needed it, so there you go. And he says, what your thoughts go back to when they are relaxed, that is the thing that you are counting on most in life. So, right, well, you're busy, you're at work, your family, but when your thoughts are, what do they keep going back to? That is the thing that you need to sort out. And, yes, so I think my son-in-law was quite wise. Whether he's succeeded, we don't know. The question that Bunyan says is, live upon God who is invisible. Draw the ultimate motivation for your living from God himself. So, but Bunyan wasn't supernatural. He understood how we fail and how we falter over this very question. And so he wrote a wonderful book, and I think that this comes among my favourites, and it's called Advice to Sufferers. So that's us. Advice to Sufferers. And he was writing it in a day when, I'll just tell you a little bit more history if you can bear it, when the people were so fed up with Charles II, and they knew that if James II, his brother, came to the throne after Charles II, he would be fiercely Roman Catholic. And what were they going to do? Hadn't got Charles II got any children? Oh, yes. He had 16, no less. But they were all illegitimate, the whole lot of them. And the only legitimate heir was his brother, James II. So what are we going to do to get rid of James II and to get rid of Charles on the way? So these people had an idea, and it was called the Rye House Plot. And this was the idea that Charles II and James II every single year went to the races at Newmarket or somewhere. And these people were going to hide behind a wall, and when James II and, well, he wasn't James II yet, when James and Charles II came riding past on their way back from the races, 100 men were all going to jump out from behind the wall and kill them both. The Rye House Plot. Well, like many plots, it went badly wrong because there was a serious fire at the town where the races were, and the brothers, the royal brothers, came home early, and all the people waiting behind the wall didn't get them. But it leaked out, and there was terrible persecution. Even the great John Owen was thrown into prison because somebody thought he knew about it. Actually, he did know about it, I think, but he was entirely innocent. So John Bunyan was very, very concerned that Christian people should not rebel against their rulers and not try to, but to accept God's purposes. And so he wrote a book called Advice to Sufferers. And One of the main points of his whole address was this, that God, is based on 1 Peter 4, God, who is the creator, can also recreate. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him as to a faithful creator. If God can recreate, if God can say, let there be light, just like that, God can recreate. And here's a situation that's beyond you, it's beyond me, but God can recreate it and change it. And we must commit our souls to him. So let's bring some of our sufferings to this bar. Okay, you say, well, I'm not going to be thrown into prison like John Bunyan, but there are sufferings that you face and I face, and I'm asking us to bring our sufferings now to John Bunyan's bar. Can God recreate this situation which I'm in? And here's the first one I thought of. You can say to me, well, I'm broken-hearted over my child. I have prayed and prayed and prayed long and earnestly, and nothing has happened. In fact, he's grown harder and harder. Can God recreate this situation? Bunyan would answer emphatically, yes, he can recreate it and he can change it. Never, and let me just say to you, never, never, never give up praying for someone you love who is not following a way that you think is right. One of our sons, our youngest son, was 31 years old and had strayed quite far from the Lord and was married with two children when God suddenly and unexpectedly put out his arm and grabbed him. Absolutely amazing work of grace. My husband Paul said, I knew he would be converted one day, but I never thought I'd live to see it. And he's doing some preaching now, and he said in one sermon I heard recently, I personally wonder at his God's power. 5 years ago, God reached out and took hold of me, a hell-deserving sinner. And that was a young man who's been wonderfully converted. And so let me say to you, don't give up praying. If God can create, he can recreate. And there's no situation beyond him. Okay, then, I can believe that God can do anything. But what if the suffering is my fault? What if my sin, my shortcoming, has created the suffering? Can God recreate in that situation, even when I've sinned? Perhaps you can look back on your life and there's one thing that you just cannot forgive yourself for. Your mind goes back and back and back. You just visualize it again and you can't seem to forgive yourself. Well, Bunyan's got our answers, and he wrote a fantastic book. I think it's been republished by the Banner, and it's called The Jerusalem Sinner Saved. And who is the Jerusalem sinner? Well, the Jerusalem sinner, Jesus said, begin to preach the gospel and go first to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sinners come first. Who is the Jerusalem sinner? Why, he's the big one. He's the one who crucified Jesus. He's the one who betrayed Jesus. Jerusalem sinners are the big sinners. So, says Bunyan, put my name in among the big ones. Put my name down first. If you identify with the real sinners who've done wrong in God's sight, you get first treatment, according to Bunyan. Isn't that good? Yes, so put my name in among the big ones. So if God can recreate, I'm reminded of a story about a New England preacher. This was right in the early days of the creation of New England, Massachusetts, there was a preacher called Joseph Moody, and he was a very fine preacher, but he had a close friend, and one day he had an accident, and in that accident his friend was killed, and it was Joseph Moody's fault. And do you know, that preacher could never, never, never forgive himself for that thing that had happened. From that moment onwards, he wore a black veil over his face, day in, day out. He went up to his pulpit, a black veil over his face. He went to the shops, he went everywhere. The black veil of guilt hung over his face. He could not believe that God could recreate. And, okay, I can't see any black veils here, but sometimes we've got black veils in our hearts, haven't we? Things that we just feel are beyond God's power to recreate. But no, Bunyan says again, what ground is there here for despair? If you say, the number and burden of my sins, I say, no, that is a ground for faith, because such a one, above all others, is invited by Christ to come to him and promised rest and forgiveness if they come. Despair of mercy when our God is full of mercy? No, don't do it. So, advice from John Bunyan. And one more bit of advice, not Bunyan this time, is David Dixon, the Scottish Covenanter. When he was dying, he said, I take all my good deeds and all my bad deeds and I lay them in a heap and flee from them all to Jesus Christ. So, I think that's great. So, God can recreate when we have sinned, and he can recreate when we failed. Perhaps you've come up against a situation in life which has beaten you. It's perhaps your husband's been thrown out of work. Perhaps your son hasn't got employment. He's been taken, and you worry yourself sick about it, and you fail, and you feel you failed God, and your friends say to you, oh, what about 1 Peter 5:8? Cast your burden on the Lord. You sigh deeply and you say, I have, but it didn't work. And you just feel you've failed God. Well, can God recreate in that situation? He can, can't he? And we've only got to think of Peter and how Jesus said, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And he said to Peter, do you love me? And he gave him a second chance, didn't he? So, if you failed, if you've sinned, if you've got an impossible situation, God can recreate. And as Bernard of Clairvaux says, O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. So, God can recreate. And my last instance is God can recreate if we are afraid of death. And I think a lot of people are. We do fear death. And in prison, Bunyan wrote, I learnt to count the grave as my home, to make my bed in darkness. That is, to familiarize myself to these things. He thought a lot about death, and that prepared him when the last enemy struck John Bunyan unawares. He caught a bad chill as he was riding to help some preaching engagement, and he died away from home, away from his faithful wife Elizabeth, and he was ready. And some of the last words on his deathbed are truly wonderful. He had made death a familiar friend. Now that's tough. and it really is. But he said this, to see Christ Jesus then, to see him in glory, is a sight worth going from relations out of the body and through the jaws of death to see. To see him preparing mansion houses for his poor ones who are now by his enemies kicked to and fro like footballs in the world. Is this not a blessed sight? So I think we need to think much, much more about glory and about the joy that is awaiting us. Henry Francis Light, you know, who wrote Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, and Abide With Me, he feared death. Henry Light feared death right to the very end, until just a week or two before he died, somebody spoke to him and was able to change his whole mindset. And he went to the edge of his garden, which overlooked the river, and he wrote down, Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, and those lovely words, Hold thou the cross before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. And he took those words and he took them back into the house and he gave them to his wife Anne. And then the next day he set off for the continent. He was very ill and he feared he might not come back. And all the town in Torbay turned out to say goodbye to their beloved pastor, Henry Light. Tears were flowing down people's cheeks and he left them. And sure enough, as he drove through the continent, he was taken ill again. And there in a hotel in Nice, far away from home, he came to that last river. And he was able to say, as he came to the river of death, he was able to say, there's nothing to fear. He said, the cross is before my eyes. So that was Henry Light. And in our materialistic world, I would urge each one of us to not lose sight of the glory. That's the one thing that will give us perspective on our sufferings. And as you well know, those of you who've read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes this world as a city of destruction, and we are all pilgrims travelling through. And so let us keep the shining gates of the city in sight, because it could be sooner rather than later that the Lord will take us home. Our attitude to suffering and persecution, and even to our failings, is basically a test of our response to the love of God poured on us in Jesus Christ. And in some of the most wonderful words I think that Bunyan ever wrote, and with this I'm closing, so if you don't remember anything else, remember this. He says, why should anything have my heart but God, but Christ? He loves me. He loves me with a love that passes knowledge. He loves me and he shall have me. He loves me and I will love him. His love stripped him of all for my sake. Lord, let my love strip me of all for your sake. Thank you.
May the Lord help us to suffer well and to die well, as our sister Faith has been exhorting us. Today we do not have as many women, because I didn't realize there's a Grace Baptist Women's Conference held today, Southeast, and a few churches are having their church functions as well. So I really appreciate if on your feedback form that you have, if you could fill in the comment section where I'm ignorant of any conference, and you know of them, if you could put the dates down for me around sort of May and June, so we would not coincide, because some of these dear women, they do want to come about 9 to 10 from Baldock Road, but they are not able to come, and a few others as well from who have gone to the conference. So please, if you fill up the form with your comments, I appreciate, because it's a little bit of a one-man show. I need a team helping me. I need topics, speakers, please. If you could offer suggestions for speakers, for topics, just to pray, please. And thank you so much for praying for my daughter who was in hospital, Deborah. She's here today, but she's still in a bit of pain. So thank you for praying. And for lunch, if you forget or do not bring your packed lunch, you're very welcome to eat with us. There's some hot meals available. Welcome to the puddings and the cakes that many friends have kindly helped us to bring. And please avail yourselves if you need lunch, speakers especially. And those without lunch, please help us. I think there's plenty of food in the dining area. The next meeting will be, God willing, at 1:30 p.m. Thank you so much for coming, all of you.